I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're beginning a new series tonight, and I have been praying about what series we might go into. We thought about some topical ones, but I began to be more attracted to the days of Joshua in the Old Testament, and we are, at least for the foreseeable future, on Sunday evenings, going to look at the life of Joshua and to see some of the things that took place in that era. This series I have entitled Instructions for a New Day. We could say that about our nation, couldn't we? We are in a new day. We have a new president-elect, and he could not be more different than the current president that we have. But there's a lot more new that is out there as well. I think in our day, we are looking at a new morality, a morality that is simply shaped by popular culture, not by any laws or morals that we would recognize. We are looking at a new day in our culture as we see even Christians begin to change their habits, the way they spend their money, and the way they spend their time in ways that we might not have imagined even 50 years ago. We are seeing a new day in media. I have a telephone that does things that I would have never thought a telephone would ever do. As somebody said, their telephone even calls people on the phone. There are so many other things. Google answers every question I have. Every problem that I can solve is solved by an internet search. We live in a new day in the media that is here, and really just in the last several days. I hear people in their 30s talk about the old days when they didn't have cell phones back at school like our children have now. It always distresses me to see someone in their 30s talk about the old days, doesn't it? But it's also a new day in religion. Religion seems to be shaped, and even in our denomination, the controversies that are coming upon the Presbyterian Church in America are not necessarily new. They are old things that in many cases were brought up, disposed of many years ago, and people are bringing them back to the fore again. We live in a challenging new day. This was the kind of day that Joshua lived in. Joshua, as you recall, was the assistant of Moses. And Moses, at the time that Joshua 1 begins its story, has died. Not only has Joshua died, but everybody who was in the wilderness, who were 20 years old or older, were also dead. It was a new day, a new people. They were poised to do a new thing. And yet there was much to be depressed about. Many difficulties. Moses was dead. In fact, the book of Joshua in this early chapter uses the name Moses again and again and again to remind Joshua it really is a new day. It is a new era, an era fraught with difficulties and yet one of great opportunity as well. In Joshua chapter 1, we see what God wants Joshua to do. And the fascinating thing about the instructions that he gives to Joshua are that those instructions are paralleled to the instructions that he gives you and me in the era that we live in now. Come now, hear God's word in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Do you see the picture? We're standing on the east side of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab. There, Moses died, and Joshua is about to lead the people west into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. Notice that God promises him that land, and notice he promises him not only that land, but if you do your geography, he promises him basically the entire Middle East, up through Iraq and Iran. He promises him all the land toward the Mediterranean, and almost seemingly into Turkey. Land that I might say Israel never possessed was promised to them at that time. And they were promised to go over that river and fight those battles. And God promised that he would beat the Canaanites back in every case. Now some of the tribes, you'll notice the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, already had their stake on the east side of the river. That might instruct you as to what exactly he was trying to tell them there. He's saying, you can leave your kids here, but you got to come fight for the rest of us as we take all the land west of Jordan. So what does he say to us today? We have land to take in this world. We have a place to go. We have some place that we are going to occupy, and it is called all the earth. We are commanded by the Word of God to take the Word into all lands, everywhere, at all places. It's a new era for us. It's a new era around us. And yet we follow the same principles that were commanded to Joshua. You might have a new era in front of you personally, but I know the church is living in the same era that we have lived in before, the era of conquering the world for Christ. What do we need to remember in those days? First of all, this. In a new day, remember his presence. In a new day, remember God's presence. Moses is dead. You see that after the death of Moses in verse 1. Moses, my servant, is dead in verse 2. And then Moses, Moses, Moses. Can you imagine what his death meant to that people? The death of Moses could be paralyzing. Only Moses had fellowship with Yahweh in a powerful way that was beyond even what prophets had. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 7 through 11, it says, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting, and people would come, and people would talk to him and get judgment. And then listen, it says in verse 9 of Exodus 33, when Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. In Deuteronomy 34:10, it says, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. All five books of the Pentateuch are about Moses and written by Moses. Everything is pointed about the land that Moses was promised. And yet, what does God say? He says to Joshua in verse 3, back in Joshua 1, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I've given to you, just as I promised Moses. In verse 5, it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. In verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that a glorious promise? Isn't that a wonderful promise for Joshua to know that the Lord's presence is with him? He is about to take an army into Canaan. Canaan, armed to the teeth, hostile to everything that Joshua will do. It's a new day. It's a new era. There is a new battle looming. And God says, I will be with you in that battle. What a precious promise. But that promise is not just to him. You probably know, don't you, that the Hebrew word for Joshua is the same as the Greek word Jesus. He was with Jesus in that great and powerful way. But not just Jesus. All those who are in Jesus have the promises of Scripture that are just like Joshua's. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6 says, keep free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The book of Hebrews applies the promise of Joshua to you. Because it's a promise to Yeshua. It's a promise to Jesus. And you are in Jesus Christ. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then in Matthew chapter 28, our great commission that tells us about the land that we are supposed to take reminds us that I am with you always, even till the end of the age. If you've got a new challenge ahead of you, or if you just got to reflect on the old challenges that God has given all of us, always remember his presence. Always remember that he is with you. Always remember that he will never leave you and forsake you. And when he is with you, it's not just he's hanging around with you. He makes promises to you. He makes promises in Joshua 1 to Joshua. He said, every place your foot shall tread, I will give to you. In verse 6, he makes that promise, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And then in verse 11, he gives another promise to him. He says, pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, prepare your provisions. 3 days you're to pass over and to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. He gives him property. But it's not just that little bit of land that he promises. He promises through Joshua land that Israel never occupied, because that land is just a picture of the land that we are called to take over. We are called to put a stake in the land that is the world. We are to go into all the nations. We are to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Matthew chapter 28, it says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This God who is with us makes promises to us. Sometimes the world beats us down. Sometimes we as Christians stay on the defensive, wondering whether or not we'll get through this era of persecution or get through this era of culture change. And yet we are still the people of the promise. We are still the people of the presence of God. We are still the people who are not just to wrap up and hold on. We are to storm the very gates of hell. And we are promised that He will help us. He will be with us. And so if we enter a new day as Christians, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is banged down by the civil magistrate who wants to take away our rights, if good becomes evil and evil becomes good, our game plan is the same as it's always been. Not defense, but offense. To go. So what do we need if we're going to go? Look what it says in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. You know what he's saying to Joshua, don't you? Moses is dead. Discouragement, though, is dead too. We're going to go conquer this land. I am sending you out to conquer this land. God is still God. And I don't care who you voted for in the election or whether you voted at all. I don't care what you think of what the newspapers tell us. I'm not sure if it matters what we're afraid of in this world that is encroaching upon what we know is right and wrong. No matter what the culture says, God is still God of the universe. God is still the one who says, go into all the world and to share the gospel. Go into the places that nobody would expect to see gospel power. And watch the power come. Go into the Canaan of the world that you live in, to a family that is hostile to you, to a culture that is hostile to you, to a workplace that is hostile to you, and remember, His presence is with you. We go through funerals. We go through trials. We go through turns in providence that we don't understand. But God is God. He is still there. He is still with us. And remember His presence. The second thing I want to tell you is that in a new day, remember the Word. Remember the Word. This is what we ought to depend upon, His presence and the Scripture. Isn't it clear the way God spoke to Joshua there? Look at verse 7. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it, from the right or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The new Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, did exactly that, did he not? He didn't turn to the right or the left. He had success in living the perfect, righteous life that we could not live for His people. But through Him, we receive the promises of Joshua. Stick with the Scripture. In this particular passage, Francis Schaeffer said many years ago that the written Word is the very pillar of what we are about. Joshua is being spoken to by God. Do you get it? He's listening to God. And what does God tell him to do? I'll come to you at every night at 6 o'clock, and I'll talk like Walter Cronkite, and I'll tell you everything that we need to do. I will meet with you all the time, and I will speak. You just listen to my words. What does God, when He appears to Joshua, tell him to do? Stick with the written book. It's amazing, isn't it? This is in a moment of revelation. And yet, even in the moment of the close revelation that God gives to Joshua, He tells him to stick with the book. In verse 8, it said, "Do not let it depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." You shouldn't turn from it, that is, obey it. You should speak it with your mouth, that is, share it. And then you should meditate on it. Now, is that a promise just to Joshua, or even possibly just through Jesus? No, we know what Psalm 1 verse 2 says. The righteous man, the man who loves God, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You see, this promise that comes to Joshua for the conquering of Canaan is also a promise to you that God is calling you every day to a new challenge, every day to a new battle. And yet he is saying the core of it all is stick with the written word. Be careful to obey it, be careful to tell it, and be careful to meditate on it, to study it. Remember, that's how you get an understanding of what is the real world and what is what we really ought to do. How do we know what good is? Shall we read our newspaper to figure out what's good and what's bad? Shall we listen to the TV pundits that talk at night? They'll tell us what's good and what's bad, what's what everybody else thinks. Stick with the Word. Keep teaching the Word. Keep preaching the Word. Keep sharing the Word. For in the Scripture itself, not only do we see power, but we are reminded of the real world. Are you under stress? Are you under difficulty? Do you have something in front of you that you're not sure you can handle? Well, don't forget he's there. Don't forget he's made promises to you. And don't forget the written word of God. In this regard, notice with Joshua, success becomes definable. Only be strong and courageous, verse 7 says, be careful to do according all to the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The implication is that if you stick with the Scripture, I will give you this land. The point is, the Scripture is the heart of what success is. Now, this passage does not tell you and me that if we stick with the Scripture, we will get a parcel of land just near the Euphrates River. But it does tell us, I think, that if we stick with the Scripture, the influence of the kingdom of God will indeed spread through us. The Scripture. Hold on to the Scripture. Don't listen to the world's definitions. Don't listen to those who say, well, this used to be wrong, but now it's right. Stick with the Word of God. And if we stick with the Word of God, we will be a success as a church. We will prosper. Does that mean we will have thousands upon thousands come and listen? Does it mean that we will do everything good and we'll become rich and famous? Well, maybe a TV evangelist or two thinks that. But no, it just says, stick with the Word and I'll give you what I promised to give you. Those are covenantal promises about our children. Those are missionary promises to all the nations. Indeed, sometimes it's hard to know what success is for a Christian. It's the spread of the kingdom. That's our success. But here, in the short term, success for you and for me, tomorrow, success is following the Scripture. Success is sticking with the Word. Success is defined by holding on, speaking, and meditating on the Scripture. But don't forget, look at verse 9, something we've seen before. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Third time in 9 verses, be strong and courageous. To hold on to the Scripture in a new day when things are, well, a little bit odd out there, it's going to take some courage. It's going to take some courage for this particular church to hold on to the doctrine given to us and given to us to teach when nobody else is teaching it out there. When we say certain things are wrong and the world says certain things are right, it's going to be something that we need to do to put fear away, to be strong and courageous. To put fear away, we need to remember he is here. He's got promises. And to focus on what success is, the Word of God. Focus on our long-term goal, not what's happening tomorrow. Maybe you've heard of a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick in 1952. She jumped into the water off of Catalina Island to go 21 miles. She was going to swim to the California coast, 21 miles. She was an experienced long-distance swimmer. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel over and then back again. And they thought this would be a snap for her. She wouldn't have any problem at all doing it. But in the beginning, it was a not particularly nice day. The water was relatively calm, but the typical San Francisco-looking fog was sitting in there. And as she jumped into the water, she began to swim. Boats were surrounding her to chase off any sharks that might be there. But she was struggling, and she was telling the people nearby she was struggling. She was struggling because she couldn't see. She was struggling because she was swimming, and she really couldn't figure out where she was. As it turned out, they kept saying, "You're getting closer, you're getting closer." And she says, "I can't go on." And they say, "You have no idea how close you are. I can't go on." And less than 1 mile, 1 mile from the California coast, she signaled finally, "Pick me out of the water. Take me to the boat." She didn't get there. She didn't go all the way. They interviewed her later. They told her, you were so close. How did you not do it?" And she says, quote, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have just seen the shore, I would have made it." You know, I don't really know what long-term things are out there. Well, I would say I don't know the intermediate terms. The long-term thing is to take the kingdom of God to the whole world. But I don't exactly know the middle goal for very many of you. It might be foggy to you, and it might be foggy for me. But I do know what my goal is in the short term. It's not California. It's obedience to the Word of God. I know what I've got to do tomorrow. I've got to obey the Word of God. I've got to love my neighbor as myself. I've got to love the Lord our God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. I have to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I've got to obey God. I've got to find His commandments. And with the grace motivation of my life, I've got to go out and obey Him. I've got to do it. And if I can keep my eyes on that goal, I can make progress in this world and in the new era that we live in. God will give us success. I remember when I was at my church in Florida for 15 years, they said to me, "How do you think your church is doing?" And I said, "It's too early to tell." And you might come to me and say, "Well, how do you think you've done so far at First Presbyterian Church in Tuscumbia? I just crossed 14 years here with you." And I could say the exact same thing. It's too early to tell. Somebody might say, "Well, how do you think First Presbyterian Church is doing?" And I say, "Well, we were started in 1824. It's too early to tell. But I do know one thing. I know what we're supposed to do tomorrow. Obey Scripture. To love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul. And if we do that, then maybe we got another couple of hundred years, if the Lord tarries, to spread His Word. Keep locked in the Word. The last thing I want to share with you that you ought to do in the new day is what Joshua did. In a new day, when a new thing happens, remember unity. Remember unity. You know, I even had a commentary who completely skipped over verses 10 through 18. Nothing. They just stopped at the end of verse 9 and said, and the rest of the chapter, they went out and got ready to fight. There's a lot more there than that. Though details aren't quite as important, but notice what happens. In verse 10, he commands all the people, "Get ready. 3 days, we're attacking. We're going over the river." And then in verse 12, he pulls aside those folks whose home is on the east side of the river. It is almost as if they're all lining up in Sheffield and they're going to take over Florence. And yet this group is going to live in Sheffield, and they're saying, "Well, you guys have a good time fighting over in Florence when you cross the river." And notice that Joshua pulls them aside. Moses had his own doubts about them as well, thinking that they had stopped too early and that maybe they weren't going to be truly obedient to the Word of God and help conquer all of Canaan. And so, in verse 12 and following, Joshua gives them detailed comments, and he says to them, just remember, I'm going to boil it down for you, I'm going to paraphrase it. You might live here, but you got to take the land with us. Leave your wives, leave your children, leave your little ones, and get your stuff on, and we're going. The tone of Joshua is almost, well, like he wasn't expecting them to go. I don't know if I would have gone. I got my house here. Can you hear that nailing in the background? I'm building my stuff. I've carved out my piece of land. Hey, you guys over there, you can find your own land over in Jerusalem and all those other places that you can go to. But Joshua made it clear to him in verse 14, all the men of valor among you shall pass armed before your brothers, and you shall help them. What shall you do? What shall you do? Go over and fight. And you don't come home until the fighting's done. Tough call. Tough thing to do. So how do they come back? In verse 16, all that you commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And now notice what he actually says. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Suddenly, the Reubenites and the Gadites become the Green Berets. They become the Rangers. They become the Navy SEALs. They become the guys that are going to lead the fight. I like these guys. And if there was any doubt in Joshua's mind that he was supposed to lead this army, I think the encouragement that he got from the unity of the people dispelled it at once. Just like Jesus calls on us to be unified in the fight of faith, in the fight of sharing the gospel with the whole world, that unity then lifts up the whole body. You see, unity does that. In a body, in a church even as small as ours, it lifts us up. I can't imagine a greater sign of God being in the work to Joshua than seeing the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh coming out and saying, yes, we're ready to go. Maybe Joshua was looking for a small sign. Sometimes I look for a small sign. God, give me a sign once in a while, you know. I know I'm a Gideon. I know. Just give me a little bit. Just give me some encouragement sometime. I bet you look for that too. You're praying like crazy for your grown children. And you say, God, just give me a little bit. Just give me some answers. Maybe you're praying for a little child, a little small child, and they're just crazy. And other people say, I'll do this. It worked with my child. And you say, oh, I'd like to try that. I tried that 10 years ago. It didn't work with my child. And you're so afraid of what the future might bring. And yet at the same time, when you get encouragement, yeah, keep going. We'll be there right beside you. You look for a sign and you get the big sign. And the big sign is the encouragement of unity. Unity in a church encourages the church to stay with its task. Disunity in the church, disunity about what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be doing it, it always creates tension and slows us down. In the new day, in the world that's difficult every day, we've got to stand our ground. Remember, Christ is with us. Remember the Word of God. And we need to stick together. You see, unity creates courage. Look at what these guys say at verse 18. I don't know that they heard God saying these very words before in Joshua. Remember when it said, be strong and courageous in verse 6, and be strong and courageous in verse 7, and be strong and courageous in verse 9. That was what God was telling Joshua. And here the Reubenites say at the very end of the chapter, only be strong and courageous. The Reubenites come back with the very words that God said. They're encouragers. Their unity propels Joshua forward. In the day and age we live in, each of us are facing great challenges. The church is facing great challenges. And I'm telling you, there is no better and no greater encouragement in those challenges of rearing children, of praying for older children, of getting through the difficulties of work, of coping with loneliness, of struggling with poor health, of struggling with sadness and wondering what might have been. There is nothing more important than the encouragement that you can get from each other. Not the encouragement that you're waiting for somebody to give you, but the encouragement you give to somebody else. You see, we're all different, and we all get down about different things. I am so, so glad that God gave me a wife that is so different than me. I know you're glad too. You couldn't take more than one of me, I know. We both get a little sad from time to time, but we get sad about completely different things. What makes her sad? I say, well, come on, it's okay. And then what makes me sad? She says, I can't believe you're sad about that. Come on, come on. That's a picture of the body of Christ. I ran across a story about some folks who were at law school in the Chicago Kent College of Law years ago. There was a fellow who got number one in the class to receive his honor, and his last name was Overton, and he was blind. Now, I know there's a few attorneys in the room. Can you imagine getting through law school blind? Getting through law school blind. He finished number one in this law school. He received his honor. He asked that the honor would be split between him and his best friend, whose last name was Casper Zach. They had met each other in school. They both were in that law school. Casper Zach had no arms. Overton had no sight. Casper Zach one day had guided Overton down a flight of stairs. The acquaintance ripened into a friendship and a beautiful example of interdependence. The blind man carried the books that the armless man read aloud to him when they sat down to study. They spent all their time together. What one could not do, the other did. What one could not do, the other did. That's us. We are the Overtons and Casper Zachs. We need each other. And the unity and encouragement that we give can help us face the new era. What's the new era for you? I don't know. There's personal new eras. There's personal new days. There's personal challenges that I simply am not sure about for all of you. But I guarantee you've got one. You may have some challenges that maybe none of us will ever be aware of. There are family challenges, work challenges, physical challenges, emotional challenges. But this is what you've got to remember. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your own Joshua lives in your heart. That Joshua himself, the fulfillment of this man and this place, lives in you. He's forgiven you all your sin, and he has said to you, I will always be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I've given you promises. I've given you the written word. So what you need is to be strong and courageous and get around some people who will help you be strong and courageous too. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, if you're not a believer, if you've just arrived at our church tonight just to be dropping in on us, or maybe you've been here dozens of times, hundreds of times before, but you've been a participant in a sense on the outside, though in the room, I would like to challenge you now to ask Jesus to be your leader, your guide, the one that helps you in life's challenges, in life's changes. I have found in my life that there is nothing firm except Christ. There is no rock in this world except for Christ. There is no certainty except for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Ask Christ to forgive you. Ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And come and be part of us. Come and be part of the unity that God has planned for His people. But for Christians, and I would imagine nearly all are here are believers, life can get tough. Life can get tough. I want you to watch out for life being tough on your friends. I want you to keep an eye out for people that are struggling. I want you to realize that we're going to be, as a church and maybe as families, in a very difficult challenge in the days to come. How confident could I be about that? I could have said that any day of the week, any year that I've ever been alive. Because it happens, doesn't it? As we sit around at Thanksgiving, we and our family sat around and thought about what had happened over the year and how things had changed and where we were and where everybody else is. You need each other. You need each other. And in the middle of a challenge is when the best of a church comes out. What do they say? Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until the hot water comes out. That's us. Be there to help somebody else. And to say tonight again, God, if you're with me and I've got the word, I'll encourage somebody else. We'll stick together and we'll get through it together. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we thank you for Joshua and his assurance in our lives that you won't leave us. Touch our hearts now. Encourage us. And Father, if there are other, there are those who can name their challenge because they're in the middle of it right now and the new day is already difficult and the hot water is already scalding your souls, we pray, Father, that you will draw near and that you will give us an assurance that you won't leave us and your promises are still good and that we can take the offense with the gospel and the word and we can help each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.